Okay, good evening. Welcome back to part two of our Tefillah series. Seeing a lot of clean-shaven and hair-cutted faces today. It's a reminder we are approaching right now, the 3 weeks, and I can't think of a better way to think about the Mikdash, about our relationship with Hashem we're still yearning for, by working on Tefillah, working on developing a closer relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to further understand what it is we're doing when we're davening, and hopefully to have better suggestions, better ideas of how davening works and how we can maximize the opportunity we have so often, but often don't appreciate because we take it for granted. We left off with a question last week. We really offer the following approach to understanding tefillah. We had a big question. The question of understanding how should davening work. Yosef Albo asked the question, how is it possible for a person to daven and change their faith? Either they're already deserving of what they're asking for, to either have a tzara removed or to get something good, parnasa, shidduchim. And if they're already deserving of it, they shouldn't have to ask for it. They're deserving, they should get it because God is fair. And if you're not deserving it, it's not right for you, or it's just not something you deserve, then how does asking for it, pretty please, make a difference? And the source number one, just to recap what we did last week, Rav Yosef Albo in the Sefer HaYikarim writes that really a person is not changing Hashem's mind. A person is changing himself. A person is changing herself. It's the current level that we're at that maybe we're not deserving of getting that tzara taken away or earning that blessing. But when a person davens, they are somehow doing the hishtadlis, just like you have to buy a ticket, you have to be in it to win it, you have to do the hishtadlis of going to work to be able to have success in parnasa. Davening is the hishtadlis. You're not deserving till you daven. And how does that work? Just like teshuva, he said, a person actually changes himself when he davens. We expanded further based on Rav Hirsch, source number two, who writes that the davening, the word for hitpalel, is in reflexive terminology in Hebrew grammar, implying a person is not just davening to Hashem, a person is engaged in a process of self-improvement, a person is inculcating values that they're not currently holding. Where Rav Hirsch wrote that it's different than prayer in colloquial terms, where a person expresses the things they already feel. Rav Hirsch said Jewish prayer is about a person internalizing certain things that they're not in touch with, person reminding themselves of certain core ideas. And what are those core ideas? We talked last week about the relationship with Hashem, where God wants to give it to us, but wants to have it further our relationship rather than turn us away from Hashem. So if we ask for it, we have a relationship, then God can give it to us. And we talked about having a atah in mind as a way of reminding ourselves constantly about this relationship, the idea about humbling ourselves during davening, that the posture of davening is very humbling. And the idea of praising Hashem throughout davening is a way of reminding us who it is we're talking to. That was all a recap from last week, reminding us that tefillah is about a relationship. Tefillah is about changing ourselves for a different outcome because I'm not the same person. I've changed myself through tefillah. Which led to the question we left off with, and our topic for tonight is, so then how does davening for someone else work? If davening is so personal, and davening is so reflexive, and davening is all about making myself a different person, how does davening for someone else work? How can a person change someone else's level? A person may not even realize they're being davened for. And yet somehow we believe in the power of tefillah. We daven for people who are cholim, rachmana litzlan. You think about an avel saying kaddish for a close relative, for a parent, a person rachmana litzlan in shiva, a person who's davening for the amud for the whole year, they're doing it as a zechus for the neshama. But why? How can my tefillah help someone else? Now maybe the simplest answer to this question is, maybe it can't. Maybe someone made this up in recent years. Maybe it's a new WhatsApp invention where the Tehillim lists are created and people send around daven for this person, daven for that person. Maybe davening for other people is a made-up idea. Now, not only is that not true, but I want you to listen in section number one, just the way Chazal describe the power of davening for someone else and the obligation to daven for someone else. And then we'll be able to fully ask and address our question. In source number three, the Gemara in Shabbos is commenting on the Mitzorah. When a person is struck with Tumas Tzaras, he has to call out, in source number three, a pasuk in Parshas Tazria, "B'tamei tamei yikra." The Mitzorah has to call out, I'm tamei. The simple understanding of why he has to do that is to tell people, stay away. I'm tamei. Don't get too close. You might contract my tumah. Or you might be saying, some kind of, Rashi says on Chumash, a punishment for him. He isolated people. He's isolated, and there's some kind of acknowledging his mistake. Don't come near me. I'm a terrible person. I have to work on myself. But the Gemara doesn't say that. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbos in source number three says, you know why the Mitzorah has to call out, I'm tummy, I'm sick? Tzarech lehodia tzara l'rabim. The Mitzorah needs other people to know that he is suffering. V'rabim yivakshu alav rachamim. People could daven for him. The Mitzorah needs to go out of his way to publicize. Often we're not comfortable people knowing that we're struggling with something and to have him davening for us. The Gemara says, there is an obligation, tzarech. Pasuk is telling us a person needs to include the community, to include the rabbim about their pain, so that the rabbim can daven. The Gemara says in source number 4, in Maseches Nedarim, that tefillah is an integral component of the mitzvah Bikur Cholim. The Gemara says, Kiyasa Rav Dimi Amar, Ka Mevaker Es HaChole, Gorim Lo Sheyechia. When a person visits and takes care of the ill, they cause the person to live. V'chol She'ein Mevaker Es HaChole. A person does not visit, Gorim Lo Sheyamas. That non-visitor is contributing to the person dying sooner. My Gram, what do you mean? My not visiting or visiting is causing life and death? How does that work? When I visit the ill, I end up davening on their behalf, they should get better. The kol she'ei mevaker es hachole means mevaki shalav rachamim shiyamas, that I should daven for the person to die because they're in such pain. Shiyamas akadaitach, I'm causing his death because I'm davening for him to die. That's how we spend bigger cholam, davening for someone to die. So what does the Gemara mean? Gemara clarifies, Ella, kol she'ein mevaker chola ein mevaki shalav rachamim lo she'yichye velo she'yamas. A person sometimes comes to a situation where it's hard to know if they're better off getting better or better off not getting better. But the idea is, in discussing the mitzvah bikur cholim, what does Gemara discuss? Fluffing pillows? Talking to the doctors? Cheering them up? Putting on a clown nose and juggling for them? What does the Gemara discuss? Tefillah. What's the best tefillah? How are you supposed to daven? Should you daven like this? Should you daven like this? Tefillah is just understood to be part and parcel of the process of bikur cholim. So much so that the Ramban, source number 5, quotes in the Ramban that tefillah needs to be included in Bikur Cholim, the kol shebikur velo bikur shelav racham, a person who visits and fluffs the pillows and talks to the nurses and gets in the best care, but does not daven there and when they come home, lo kim ha-mitzvah. Hear those words? You are not fulfilling Bikur Cholim if you are not davening for the chola or the chola. Context in Shulchan Aruch, based on the Gemara in the Nedarim, is about person visiting at the right time of day. If you go too early, the person looks healthy. You're not going to think you have to daven. If you go too late in the day, they look so nebuch, you're going to think it's hopeless to daven. The whole idea is built around davening. Bikur Cholim, the halachos, when to go, how to go, what to say. The halachos of Bikur Cholim assume you're going to be davening. You must be davening for the chol. And if you don't, you're not doing your job. You're not doing your job if you don't daven. So the Gemara Brachos in source number 6 says, Amar Rabba bar Chinina Saba Mishmei de Rav, we said the name of Rav, Kol she'efsher lo levakish racham al chaveiro ve'ein mevakish. Whoever has the opportunity to daven, the word for Chazal used for davening is to request rachamim. Person who is able to request rachamim to daven on behalf of a friend and does not do so, nikra chote. You are a sinner if you are not davening when you have the chance. The person of a higher stature, they need to be able to make themselves sick. You have to really be bothered by this. Talmud Chacham is ill. We need to really make ourselves sick and figure a way to have it bother us and make ourselves passionate and concerned. Rav Pinkus writes that very often we like to help people. We hear about bad news, Rachmana Litzlan, and we say, let me know if I can do anything for you. Let me know if I can help. Or often we don't know what to say. Or someone is not feeling well, or someone is struggling, we say, let me know if I can help. And we're sincere. We really want to help them. We don't know where to begin. Sometimes we're more pointed. I can drop kids off for carpool. I can send them a meal for you. That's wonderful. But do we daven for the other person? Do we believe that davening helps? Let me know if there's anything I can do. There is. You can daven. The Gemara says there's an obligation for a person to daven when they know someone else is not well. There's an obligation on the ill person to make sure people know so they can daven for him or her. And there's an obligation on those who hear about it, they have to daven. Very often we have an opportunity to see someone in need and to turn into tefillah. Pinkus writes that often we're driving on the highway and we see an accident. Our first thought is, oh, why is this taking so long? Oh, finally, there's the accident. Now the traffic will smooth out. How about saying Tehillim in the car? Just write that in there. Just quick Tehillim. I don't know. Are they Jewish? Are they not Jewish? Hello? Are they human beings? Yes. Okay. So how are we daven for someone? There's nothing else we can do except for rubbernecking and slowing down traffic. There's nothing else we can do on the highway at that point. But do we daven? When we hear someone is ill, we offer to help. Do we daven? That's how we can help. Often we're so interested in just knowing the gossip, what happened to them. What's the update? If we're asking to know, to daven, great. Rav Pinkus says, for the Metzora, is the person who's nosy, Baal Lashon Hara. He wants to know everything. And now he has to go tell people, this is the real reason why you're supposed to publicize news. So you daven. I spent my whole life being a Baal Lashon Hara. That's why I got Tzaras. I thought the reason to know was to be in the know. Now I realize that I have Tzaras. The reason to be in the know is so you can daven for me. All the times I gossiped and found out the what's going on with so-and-so's relationship? Did you daven for their relationship? Ooh, who's losing their job? Did you daven for their job? You daven for their children? You daven for their lawn? You daven for their car? Hear about someone in any kind of pain, sick or other type of tzara. Do we daven for them? It's an obligation, the Gemara says, for us to daven. And not only that, in section number two, the idea of going to a gadol, the idea of going to a Talmud Chacham for a bracha, is not a recent invention either. The Gemara in source number 7 says, Darash of Pinchas Barchama, Kol Sheyesh Lo Chola B'Soch Beiso, a person who has an ill person, Rachman Litzlan, in their family, Yelech Eitzel Chacham, V'Yavakesh Lov Rachamim. Spread the word, go out to a Chacham, and ask him to be davening for Rachamim on behalf of your family. The Gemara in source number 8 puts the obligation on a Kohen Gadol. Mara wants to know, in next week's Parsha, why is it that a person who kills B'Shogeg goes to an Ir Miklat and has to stay as long as the Kohen Gadol is alive? When the Kohen Gadol dies, then they get to go free. And people used to daven for the Kohen Gadol to die. And the Mishnah, the Gemara says that the mothers of the Kohen Gadol used to go around offering cookies to people. The Girl Scout cookies. But there were old ladies. They were offering cookies to people saying, could you please not die that my son should die? Could you please daven my son should live? And the Gemara wants to know, why is it all based on the Kohen Gadol? Everyone's davening he should die. Why is he held accountable? And the Gemara says here in the second line, in source number 8, Shehaya lehen levakesh rachamim al doran velo bikshu. The Kohen Gadol is held responsible because if bad things are happening, people are dying b'shogeg in terrible accidents, whose fault is that? That's the Kohen Gadol's problem. He's the leader. He has to daven for good things to happen in his community. And the Gemara tells a story. There was a person, God forbid, we should never hear about these kind of things. The person was eaten by a lion. Three parsas, which is about 8-9 miles from Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi's house. He used to be visited by Eliyahu HaNavi every single day. But as a punishment for him not davening well enough to protect the people in his city, 7, 8, 9 miles away, Eliyahu had a grudge against him. Why aren't you davening better? So now we can really bring the question to a head. Davening for someone else is not just a thing. It's an obligation. It's a beautiful and obligatory thing for the person who is suffering to let others know to daven, and for the person who's actually hearing about this tzara to translate it into davening, for a person and for a tzibur to daven on behalf of those who need. And if that's the case, we have to ask our question. And that question is, how does that work? Either they're deserving or they're not deserving. If they're not deserving, then my tfilos on their behalf shouldn't help them. And if they are deserving, I shouldn't have to ask for it. And here we can say that when you daven, you change yourself and become the new person that's deserving. He's not davening. I'm davening for that person. We're going to discuss how we're going to say that. But just to phrase the question of, on face value, doesn't seem to be an automatic translation. If davening works, but the person who davens internalizes new values, then if they don't know they're being davened for, how exactly are they changing? What is it about the person's life that's changing? How are they becoming a better, a different, deserving person? Because other people are davening for them. Why should that affect the outcome of the person who's ill, the person who is suffering? I want to share with you two approaches to answer this question. And really, we're going to need both approaches. We're going to have, hopefully, practical takeaways for what it is we're doing when we're davening for other people and how it is we're part of a tzibur. Davening really is a communal activity. And hopefully, these two approaches will give us some insight into how to say Tehillim and how to daven on behalf of other people. First approach is something based on a story that I heard from the rabbi of the shul that this happened to. I read it again, Rabbi Kron, Pesach Kron's book. I've also heard Rabbi Pesach Kron tell the story live. So I've really been inundated with this story so many times that it feels like such a personal story, even though I've only heard it. But I've heard it from the person that it happened to firsthand. And this story is about the shul, Ohev Shalom, in Dallas, Texas. Rabbi Aryeh Rodin is the rabbi there. And decades ago, the shul was really struggling. It was a small shul, mostly focused on tefillah. Weren't many opportunities for shiurim or to grow. And the rabbi felt that it was an opportunity to expand, to have a base medrash, to have people learning alone, b'chavrusa, bringing their children to shul, having a Motzei Shabbos, child learning. There was amazing opportunities that couldn't be had. And the community was very young. Membership was very, very recent professionals. And they couldn't support the millions of dollars it would take for the rabbi's vision of having an educational wing for the shul. And the rabbi tried to fundraise. He put all these different programs, all these different outreach to the community, the larger community, other communities. He wasn't really successful. He put out a campaign with a timer on it because people feel like there's a pressure to get this done in 3 weeks, 6 weeks, whatever the timer was. He tried. He was very, very many millions of dollars short of the goal, what he needed. And one day, into his office walks a man who didn't look religious at all. A man in Texas with a 10-gallon hat and gigantic cowboy boots, who said his name was Mark Levy. And he hands the rabbi a check for $5 million. It's your rabbi's dream. If you're listening out there, And he says, you know, I figured you could use this. The rabbi says, you're absolutely right. This is basically able to cover the expenses we need to build the new building, the new wing of the building, and also all the programming we wanted to run. Tell me, which of my outreach did you see? Was it the posters? Was it the flyer? Was it this? Was it that? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know you're having a campaign. I don't know what you're saying. The rabbi says, how did you hear of us? Why are you giving me this money? The man says, you know, I'm a conservative Jew. I don't really have much of a connection to Yiddishkeit, but my wife dragged me along to one of these trips in Israel. I mean, we went to the Kotel, the Western Wall, and I was standing there looking around, and to be honest, it wasn't really so inspiring. But after a few minutes, I noticed something that really changed my life. This man with the big hat says, it wasn't the Western Wall, it wasn't the throngs of people, it wasn't the loud noises. There was one Jewish person, the long side locks and the big furry hat, a Yerushalmi Jew who was in the corner, and he was praying against the wall, like he was really talking to someone. He looked like he was enwrapped in a divine process that I thought, I've never seen before. I've seen prayers, high holidays, I've never seen this before. And I watched him mesmerized, transfixed, for about 15 minutes, just staring at him, watching. It seemed like he was really connecting with something that I'd never experienced before. An Orthodox Jew, ultra-Orthodox Jew. So I made a promise right then and there. I've been successful in business. I said, when I come back home, I'm going to find the first Orthodox synagogue in my own neighborhood and donate whatever I can to them. And I came home, opened the Yellow Pages. I found your synagogue first. And this is my check. And that's the shul, Ohev Shalom in Dallas today. Rabbi Krohn, when he tells the story, he ends off with, imagine what happens after 120 when that Yerushalmi Jew, who doesn't know anything about this, arrives up to Shemayim. He's going to see all of his zechuyos in different crates and boxes, if we can give a mashal to make it easier to understand. And he's going to see a gigantic box labeled Dallas, Texas. He's going to say, what is this? They're going to say, these are all the tefillos and learnings that are going on in Dallas because of you. And he's going to say, "Vus is Dallas? Vus is Dallas?" They're going to explain that one time there was a person who came by and saw you davening. And because he saw you davening, he was inspired. And because he was inspired, he went back and built a wing of a shul, a base medrash, and now all the learning, all the davening is going to be attributed and credited to you. Because it was your unknowing act that inspired someone else, you are credited with those butterfly effects, all of those things that transpired because of you. Very beautiful idea to think about, the ways in which our actions affect people in ways we don't even realize they're affecting them. This idea that we get credit for mitzvos that we inspire in other peoples, whether we know about it or not, it's based on the Mishnah Meseches Avos, source number 9. The Mishnah says, "Kol mezakeh harabim ein chet ba al yado." When a person is able to give a great sechus to the many, that person who gives the sechus will never be able to have more sins than mitzvos. And Mar says the same thing when it comes to a person who causes others to sin. The Gemara's example is Moshe zacha v'zika es harabim zuchus harabim talibo. Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah, taught us mitzvos. Moshe has endless zuchuyos. The Tashbetz in source number 10, one of the commentaries in Perkei Avos, one of the Rishonim, 600 years ago, he writes so beautifully, Moshe zacha v'zika es harabim shenitna lahem Torah al yado. It's Moshe's responsibility, it's Moshe's credit that we have Torah and we have mitzvos. Zuchus harabim ha-mekayimim osa talibo. All those thousands of years later who do mitzvos, it's to Moshe's credit, ki ilu hu osa kol osa mitzvos. It's as if Moshe Rabbeinu gets credit, and as if he's doing some hand, he has some extension in all those mitzvos going on, yeser al tzidko sev. On top of what he's done in his lifetime, that is what happens. The chein hadin, says the Tashbetz, kol mazak eserab. That's true for anyone who causes others to do the right thing. Kol ma she osam yisrael harehu ki ilu hu asa'o. You inspire someone else, you get credit for all that they do. And that's not only for a person who knowingly inspires other people. Rashi in source number 11, Parshas Vayikra, comments in the Pasuk in Kiseitzei, mitzvah of shichicha. Shichicha, a person who leaves, no pun intended, a person who drops and forgets certain things in the field, and other people who are poor pick them up. Pasuk describes a person who was engaged in shichicha, didn't even intend to do it. That's the whole mitzvah. You forgot it. You forgot a couple of sheaves behind, and in that process, someone else gets it. Pasuk says, "Lamani varechacha Hashem elokecha." You get God's blessing. And Rashi writes, "Kava hakasav bracha lemisha bas al yado mitzvah b'lo yada." The Torah gives reward to a person through whom good things happen without their knowledge. Emor me'ata. Rashi says, if that's the case, Sela Tzerura B'Kanafav. Person has some money in their pocket. B'Nafla Haymenu, and they pull out their phone and the money falls out of their pocket. U'matza Ha'ani V'Nisparnispo, and a person finds that money and is able to support themselves. Harei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Koveh Lo Bracha. You get schar because inadvertently someone else got tzedakah because of you. It wasn't intentional. I was planning on using that money for a sandwich later. I don't want to share that money. But I forgot it. I dropped it. And someone else found it. You are credited with the beautiful the brachas of Hashem because your actions, even without your knowledge, benefited someone else. You inspire someone else without even realizing that they're looking up to you or that they're davening better or that they are donating to a shul because of you. And this idea is obviously how we understand Zuchuyos for those who are no longer here. Those who are no longer here on this earth, those who are in Olam HaEmes, are no longer able to perform mitzvahs for themselves. And by a person who does mitzvahs, who davens for the Amud, person who leads brachos and tfilos, person says kaddish, that's supposed to be an ili for the neshama. Person does yizkor, gives tzedakah on behalf of the neshamos. It's an ili for the neshama. Rabbi Maurice Lamb, who has the famous book, The Jewish Way in Death and Mourning, I think is apparently the best-seller Jewish book of all time. I guess the Bible is probably number one. But one of the best-selling Jewish books of all time, and Jewish law, for sure, is the book that they give out, Rachmana Litzlan, at Shiva Houses, Rabbi Maurice Lamb. He has a beautiful essay where he talks about Kaddish. First, he talks about Kaddish being a wake-up call for ourselves, because Kaddish makes no mention of the deceased. Kaddish makes no mention of death. Why is it we attribute Kaddish and we connect it with a mourner? What does mourning have to do with saying Kaddish or davening for the Amud? After discussing several ideas, Rabbi Lamb writes the following, a beautiful, beautiful idea, building on this theme of how we inspire other people and how they inspire us. We'll read it together in source number 12. Rabbi Lamb writes, the true function of the Kaddish goes even deeper. Beyond the psychological healing which it encourages, beyond educating the mourner to adjust to tragedy, the Kaddish is a spiritual hand clasp between the generations, one that connects two lifetimes. Kaddish is a beautiful image of a person connecting to those who are no longer living on this earth. While it is true that no individual can intervene with God on behalf of the life of another, that's our topic for tonight. How can I change someone else's fate? That's true. A person can't intervene with God on behalf of someone else. A person may surely modify the significance of another person's life and grant it meaning and value. As the tree is judged by its fruit and the artisan by his product, so a parent achieves personal significance by the mortal success of his child. It is precisely in this regard that the Kaddish reaches its deepest value. The Kaddish serves as an epilogue to human life. Beautiful language. Even when the life is over, it's not over. As long as I'm doing mitzvahs because of the deceased, that continues their legacy. It's mezakeh harabim. They are responsible for who I am today. The sages state that the son's recitation of Kaddish confirms a parent's life of goodness on one hand and effects repentance for a parent's life of sin on the other. To elevate a tzaddik parent and to give kapara for a parent who wasn't. It is not the recitation of the Kaddish alone that is emblematic of the parent's teaching, but also the fact that the mourner elicits a response of holiness from others, causing others to proclaim the greatness of God with him. The person davens to the Amud, says Kedusha, makes brachos, elicits amens, yeheshmei rabbas. That's to the credit of the person who inspired them to come to shul on time every day, to daven for the Amud every single day, to say Kaddish, to say, you raised me, you gave me an education, you paid for me, you brought me onto this earth. And if not, then it's a kapara. Because now, because of you, I'm coming to shul, and I'm davening. And that's to your credit long after you've passed. When death stalks out homes, it brings an end to physical life. The current is cut off. That is all. But the spirit is mightier than the grave. The thoughts and emotions, the ideals and attitudes of the heirs attest to the undying influence of the dead. The recitation of the Kaddish is a public demonstration that a parent's life was not lived without furthering, in some sense, the cause of the good. Beautiful poetry, beautiful halacha, beautiful hashkafa, beautiful idea to think about what it means to say Kaddish. Want to know, how can you change someone else with your tefillah? We said, it's not possible. Tefillah works by changing myself, I'm no longer the same person. But how can I make someone else different? If that person's predicament is the reason why I'm davening extra, davening better, taking on something new, then that's to their credit. Whether they're aware or not, they are changing. They're not the same person anymore. Their fate can change. When I daven for them, when we all daven for them, they're obligated to publicize and to go to Gedolim and have great people change and become better because of them. That's to their credit. from Yerushalayim to Dallas, from all over the world, they are becoming a better person. They are getting zechuyos because they inspire me. The caveat is that that's how it has to work. A person who has a laundry list of cholim, Rachman Latzami, has a laundry list, a long list of cholim, and just read through them, and doesn't daven any differently, and doesn't daven any better, and doesn't daven any extra kavana, or come earlier to davening, or say an extra parak of Tehillim, then it's hard to argue that they're bringing a zechus to the people they're davening on behalf of. The clearest example is a child davening for a parent, saying Kaddish, I'm only here because of you. It's an epilogue to the end of your life, as Rabbi Lamb wrote so beautifully. Life continues. But even when someone's alive, they can have that effect. They are responsible for me being inspired, for the tzibur saying extra Tehillim. But then it behooves us to be able to be impacted when people are suffering. To just take on the obligation to just, okay, we'll say the chol and shmon esrei. Nu, move on. According to this approach, that wouldn't do so much. What would not be, I'll say, won't be maximizing the underlying mechanics of tefillah. But what if, and this is a practical suggestion, what if we took a moment to say, you know what? I know more about this person. I want to find out what they're suffering with and what their story is. And because of that, I'm going to be coming to davening 1 minute earlier. I'm going to pause before I start Shmona Esrei just to be introspective. That change is to the credit of that person because I wasn't doing that before. If a davening is ho-hum, same as always, nothing's changed. I haven't changed, then they haven't changed because they didn't cause any real change. If I daven for someone else by taking on something new, to daven better, to daven longer, to daven differently, to say extra tehillim, make brachos throughout the day better, that's a true ilui. That's a true ilui for those who have passed. And a true zechus, a true opportunity to help someone else. That's our first approach for tonight. First approach of how does tefillah work? How does it work for someone else? They're not changing. I'm davening for them. Yes, they are changing. As long as I'm inspired because of their story, whether they're aware of it or not, like Rashi said, they don't have to know about it. But if their situation is being mezakeh sarabim, 1, 2, 50, a tzibur, a gadol, lots of people are changing and being better and different because of their story, and their story is a source of change that they're accredited for. And that might change their schus, might tip the scales, that might make them a different person enough that they're deserving of bracha, that they're deserving of having a tzara removed. It's our first approach for tonight. The reason why that approach needs the second approach is because we described tefillah last week as a relationship. The person is having a relationship with Hashem, coming closer to Hashem. In that case, the person is getting more zechuyos, but they're not necessarily having a deeper relationship with Hashem if they don't realize that they're being davened for. Which is why we have to tack on. The first idea is going to be so integral, and we're going to add a second idea as well. The first idea, that when a person is being davened for, it inspires the masses, and that change, that wonderful Kiddush Hashem, is to their credit. The second approach of how it works to daven for someone else is also based on a story. I've told the story before. I think it was about a year ago I told the story. But forgive me if you remember the story. The story is about a person who has a terrible recurring nightmare about dying in a plane crash. Every night the person has a terrible fear, terrible vision, terrible premonition that they're going to die in a plane crash. And so, throughout their life, they make sure never to travel by plane. It's inconvenient. They miss several events for business or for family events, but they never go by plane. They'll take a train, take it three times as long to get there, but he can't go on a plane. One time, there comes up a situation where he has to travel by plane. It's overseas. He has to make the conference. He absolutely has to go. But he's nervous. He's having this vision of dying in a plane crash. So the person looks out for the fullest flight possible, fullest, busiest time. And he says, you know, even if I'm not deserving of being saved, if I'm deserving of dying in a plane crash, whatever this vision means, God's not going to kill 399 other people because of whatever I did wrong to deserve this. He looks for the fullest flight. And he gets on, looks around, and thank God, the fullest flight he's ever seen before. The flight takes off, and unfortunately the flight does indeed crash. The person passes away. And he comes to Shemaim, and he comes to the pearly gates, and he comes to God himself, and he says, you know, I understand you had some problem with me. I did something wrong. I was deserving to die. You gave me that warning, those visions. I get it. But why'd you have to kill all those other people because of me? And God says back, are you kidding? Do you know how long it took me to get all 400 of you on the same plane at the same time? I've been working on that plan for years. Now, the idea of that untrue story maybe have a true essence to it. The idea that there is no collateral damage when it comes to the actions of Hashem. We don't understand why tragedy happens. We'll never be able to understand why tragedy happens. And we're not going to begin to attempt to try to understand why bad things happen. But one thing we need to know when tragedy happens is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is thinking carefully about the ways in which everyone on the plane is affected. Rabbi Sol Salanter used to say, this is how we can explain the pasuk of Tzidek HaDin. Achman Otzlan, when a person is suffering a loss, they have to recite this pasuk as part of being matzdik, justifying it, and affirming faith in Hashem. The pasuk is in source number 13 in Parshas Hazinu. Hatzur tamim palo, God is our rock, God is perfect. Kichol derechav mishpat, all of his ways are just. Ke'el emunah, God is a God of faith. Ve'ein avel, he is no perversion. Tzadik v'yashar hu. That's our biggest praise of Hashem. Thank you, God, for being fair and not grossly unjust or cruel. That's our praise of Hashem. He doesn't commit terrible iniquities. He doesn't do terrible disasters to those who don't deserve it. What kind of praise of Hashem is that? Rishon Salanter explained that we have to understand a tragedy affects so many people, not just the person, him or herself, their loved ones, their community, Am Yisrael at large. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes all those into account, where a human judge can't do that. Human judge is tasked, even in Beis Din. A Jewish judge, needs to paskin based on the sin, on the crime of the person in front. But they have a terrible situation with the family, they're poor, and the children are going to suffer. Human judge can't take that into account. This person's guilty, gotta judge the guilty person. If their family or community suffers, that can't be my problem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is atzur tamim palo. His actions are perfect. Kichol derechav mishpat. Every single butterfly effect, every single aspect of who's affected, the 400 people and all their families, is just. God doesn't do anything unfair or anything perverse. Tzadik v'yashar hu, he has a plan. If God is sending a tragedy, it's because every single possible person affected by that tragedy deserves on their level to receive whatever pain that they're going through. Which you could take in a very sadistic way, or in a very, very kind way, that God hasn't forgotten anybody. If anyone is suffering, even collaterally, from what happens in a community, God forbid, or to one person's life, every single person affected, Hashem has seen that and decided that either you can handle that or that's what needs to be. No one is overlooked, no one is forgotten, no one is just collaterally blown up or hurt on the side. And with this idea, the B'nai HaSastar in source number 14 explains that that's a beautiful idea to explain how davening for others work. If we really are part of this larger network, then one person's problem isn't only that one person's problem, is it? That one person's problem, if it's affecting their finances, affects their family as well. If they're ill, it affects their community, their children, their families. That person, if they would pass away, God forbid, that would affect so many people. The B'nai HaSastar in source number 14 writes, who's the B'nai HaSastar? What was his first name? It wasn't Yisachar. Good guess. Tzvili Melech Shpira of Dinov, great Hasidic Rebbe, passed away in the 1800s. He was a Talmud of the Chos of Lublin, who apparently had a vision, who told him that you're a descendant of Yisachar. So, okay, so he called it the Sefer B'nai HaSastar. He has another Sefer called Igra Dekala, and there he writes a beautiful idea to explain why it is when a person is suffering, they're supposed to tell other people. The Gemara said, tell other people. Why? Where it's underlined in source number 14. V'hinei, im ha'adam shenena ashchata, even if a person who is being punished is because they did something wrong, machatu ha'anashim ha'mekuravim, Shemagia gam lahem tsar, shemitztarim b'tsaro, on the last page. Even if the person deserves to suffer, why should their families deserve to suffer as well? Their close friends. The chalila lomar shi is anshu below mishpat. And it's not possible to say that God is only judging the person at hand, and all those who are affected collaterally, no. Can't be. God is much more precise than that. Al al korchach hakol emes v'hakol bedin. Everything is just, everything is carefully meted out. Didanin ba'oso ha'eis es kol ha'anashim ha'makuravin v'ha'ohavim u'magiyah v'chol echad kifi adin kol kach tzar. Every person's tzar, obviously those who are closer in the circle are affected more, but every single person who is bothered or hurt or affected financially, emotionally, physically by this, it's all meted out. U'ma'anish Hashem yisparach es ha'adim ha'nenash each person is being judged appropriately. Where it's bolded. If even one person in this larger group, the family, the community, even one person being affected by this terrible tragedy, does not deserve or no longer deserves to be suffering at their level what they're going to be suffering if the person passes away, Rachman al Itzlan. Memela yinatzel gam ha'ish ha'chote meha'onesh ha'kavu'alo beguf u'memamon. even the person, the core person, the core target, even that person who might be deserving of unfortunate punishment, financially or physically, that person can't be struck. If anyone in the network is deserving or not deserving of that outcome, if it affects me, it affects someone in the network, and that's not deserved, or it no longer is deserved, the whole decree is out the window. Other people, friends and family, they're suffering as well. But in this scenario, one of the collateral damages, one of the outgrowths, one of the people, one or two clicks away, they're not deserving. And God obviously wouldn't do it unless every single person was deserving. Look at the end, the second to last line. Which Chazal say in Yuma, Yisichena la'acher. If you're bothered by something, if you're suffering from something, if you're hurt or you're struggling in any kind of a way, tell other people. Why? Why is it important to tell other people? Ki pen yimatze ish kazeh, she yitztar b'tzaro. Maybe someone else will care enough and they'll join your network. They'll hop on board as collateral damage. V'hu eino roi la'onesh. Maybe that other person who's now part of the network, he doesn't deserve to suffer as part of the network. Mimela. By default, it has to be. Yisukul ha-yisurim gamei ha-ish hazeh havein hadavar. This is our second approach for understanding what it means that we could daven for somebody else. Our question was, how could you daven for someone else? How can my tefillah help someone else? When I daven, I'm changing. But when I'm changing, they're not changing. So how does my changing affect their decree? First approach was, when I change, they're credited for that change, and they are changing. Second approach is, it's not only their decree, it's my decree too. I care enough to daven. It bothers me. I'm invested now. I'm part of this. If they continue to suffer, I'm not happy. And if I daven, and I'm better, and I'm no longer deserving of suffering, second or third or 17th hand, and the gzeira is out. When a person has a network that's so rich, of family and friends and community and rabbanim and gedolim, as we said, they are increasing their chances, at least how we understand tefillah. There's always cases we're never going to understand. But at least in this perspective, the greater a person's network is of those who care and love and are affected, the more people that we can say about them, if that person changes, the decree is off. Like the Sefer HaYikarim said, like our first said, tefillah changes us. Whereas the first approach said, it's not only my tefillah, it's not only my change, they're changing as well. The second approach says, it's not only their problem, it's my problem too. Which again behooves us to think about what it is we do when we say a laundry list of Tehillim. Again, I'm not criticizing that. I'm saying on top of that to think about, to follow this approach, to really stop and have empathy. It would be more effective, potentially, under this understanding, in addition to saying all the names in our Tehillim list, to each day, or each tefillah, pick one name. Next to the name, you should have a little story about them, what they're suffering with. And then stop and be empathetic for a second. My goodness, what is it like for a person to go through this? Financial ruin, embarrassment, pain, suffering. Ay, this person. I know them, I don't know them, either way, but I get to know them. I start to know them. And their problem becomes my problem. If everyone does that, if everyone turns one person's problem into a tzibur problem, it's our problem. We increase the number of people about whom we can say, if any of them change, the gzeira could change. Because it's no longer affecting all these people in the same way. That person no longer deserves to suffer because they're 8 clicks away and they're suffering X amount as an 8-click away person, but they no longer are the person who deserves to suffer 8 clicks away. Tshuva is changing us. It's changing us from being the people who deserve to suffer collaterally to people who don't deserve to suffer collaterally. That makes a change. We quoted this Gemara before, source number 15. A person has to daven for someone else and make themselves sick, the Gemara says. Make yourself sick over it. Empathize. The greater the challenge, the Talmud Chacham is sick, we need him even more, to stop and think, hey, the community needs this person. How can we suffer without this person? No way. And make that problem my problem. These are our two approaches for tonight. Sticking with our theme that tefillah really is about a relationship, in this sense, fits very nicely. These two aspects. Tefillah is about a relationship. But dozens of people, potentially, are getting closer to Hashem, recognizing his power, turning to him because that shows, by praising Hashem, that inculcates within ourselves the belief that Hashem is the one we turn to when we have medical or financial trouble. Ourselves and for someone else. For a brother, for a sister, for a member of Am Yisrael, locally or around the world, people in Eretz Yisrael, let's make that our problem. Let's empathize. It's empathize. I put a last section on the sheet, which we're not going to get to tonight. But a question to think about is, if this is how tefillah works for someone else, well then what's more powerful? To daven for yourself? Or having others daven for you? Davening for yourself, you actually change yourself in a relationship type way, we talked about last week. Tonight, the two approaches. One approach was that you get ancillary zechuyos that aren't necessarily relationship-based, but you get more zechuyos, and then you're making a wider network. Conflicting sources imply different things, but the main idea I want to give is that they're both powerful, and we can't forget. Just because someone else is davening for us, we have to daven for ourselves too. Just because people are davening for them doesn't mean it doesn't help to have all my person daven. Everyone's already davening. Bystander effect. Everyone's davening already. What's my tefillah going to do? Well, according to the first approach, your tefillah gives them an extra zechus they didn't have before. But you're not just davening for a chola. You are becoming better. You're davening better, with more kavana, saying extra tehillim, coming early to shul, saying tefillah differently. That's to their credit. It's another credit in their box. You never know what tips the scale. And number two, you're making yourself invested. Another person cares. Another point on the networking graph. If you care, who knows if that's what tips the scale. Person has to daven for himself. Person also has to widen the network. Person has to also make sure to make their problem a tzibur problem. Put on the community. To have the opportunity to daven with tzibur. To have their tefillahs included in the tzibur. To make their issue a much larger issue. These are our takeaways for tonight. We open with the question of how does it work to daven for someone else? My change is going to affect them. Number one, when I change because of another, they are changing as they get credit for butterfly effects. This is how Kaddish can supply merit to those who have passed away. Rabbi Lam's beautiful idea, in the most obvious sense, between the direct relationship those we're closest with. But again, the first practical takeaway for tonight is, let's daven for others in a way that makes an actual impact in ourselves. So it makes an impact on them. And then it's a merit. To Ms. Sakintel, you're going to sponsor a shir, you're going to sponsor an event. So then before you make the brachos, say out loud, we're making better brachos, or more intentional, or making more amens tonight because of that person. It's easy just to sponsor a memory of someone, or just to sponsor in merit. But take the time to stop and explain who they were, what they stood for, how their lives can inspire us. It's a little bit of a heebie-jeebie idea that you could just give mitzvos to someone else. We're giving it more content, more teeth tonight. You're not giving it to someone else. Oh, you can have my zechuyos. I have an extra zechus. You can take it. No, I'm a better person because of you. It's most obvious in the case of a close relative, of a parent, and saying Kaddish. But anyone could be that person who we're saying, I'm davening better now because of you. And number two, when I make their problems my problems, I am changing myself, but that's my decree. Maybe my decree will change, and that will ultimately affect your decree because we're all interconnected. And our second practical takeaway is pick one chol each tefillah. You say all the names, it's very important not to leave anybody out. But each tefillah, as it is, we feel a davening is so monotonous. You daven with the same chola, the same 25 cholim every single day, and feel like, hoham, I davened this yesterday. Davening is so boring. Make davening different. Pick a different chola and review their story in Refa'inu. Have it affect you. Ay, physical tsar, emotional tsar, relationship tsar. Ay, it affects me. And now it's my problem too. And I'm invested to know how's it going to play out. Ritz Hashem, if we can have these perspectives in mind, hopefully it can increase the way that we daven for ourselves and how we daven for others and bring Yeshuas from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to all of Klal Yisrael. Hopefully next week we'll build on this theme of very often, or most of tonight's topic was about davening in the time of pain. Someone is ill, God forbid, or there's financial troubles, which begs the question of, should we feel guilty about that? If we don't daven well, and then something is wrong, and we're like, ah, Hashem, I really need your help. Is there anything lacking when a person turns to Hashem because something is wrong? Or maybe we're going to see that's actually the best form of tefillah. Please join us hopefully next week as we continue our series on tefillah to address that question of tefillah be'ez tzara.